Well, even as the angels worshiped him and the shepherds worshiped him, we ought to be encouraged to do the same, because he alone is worthy of it. He is the very Word of God, who was with God, who made all that there is, and he's spoken to us. The Word of God has given us his Word, and we're very blessed to have his conversation with us. And so we're going to look at a part of his word tonight, back in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And for our scripture reading, we're going to look at, I'm just going to read verses 10 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 to 14 in this precious portion of the Word of God. And if you have it, and as I usually ask, if you're willing and able, I would ask for you to stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. And we would ask that the Lord would give a blessing to his the reading of his word. He said that his word will not return to him void, but will accomplish the purpose whereunto he sent it. And so we'll pray that he has sent it for our good this day. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And let's return a prayer of praise again. Our Father, we do praise you, because you alone are worthy of it. We thank you that you are our Creator and the great and almighty God who spoke the worlds into existence. Lord, it is you that has made us and not we ourselves. We thank you for your goodness in sustaining us throughout our lives and in this past week and even on this your day. We thank you for sending us your only begotten Son to be our representative before you, to live the life that we were required to live, and to die a death that we could not endure. We thank you for sending us your Spirit, your Comforter, to apply the work of your Son to our behalf. And we thank you that he inspired these words that I have read. And Lord, by your power, might you mark them upon our minds, that we might praise you acceptably, that we might just be enamored with your glory and with your grace in the so great a salvation that you have been pleased to grant to us. And I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, on this great Lord's Day, we are finishing up what might be the longest sentence in the Bible. I'm not for sure that's the case, but I'm pretty sure that it's the case. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 14, at least in the original language that the Holy Spirit inspired these words through the pen of the Apostle Paul, it is just one long sentence that the Apostle Paul almost doesn't even want to take a breath. He is so excited about the truths that he is unveiling here. He just throws them all out with no period in the middle. He just wants to get out as much as he can in one breath. And it is a really big sentence that is dealing with some really big topics. If you've read this, hopefully you've read it over and over again as we've been reading Ephesians and trying to get ready for this series. You know that this first chapter really deals with some doozies as far as the doctrines of our most holy faith. It deals with theology proper and the infinite God. I mean, you can't get any bigger topic than God himself. We see here the truth of the Trinity. And if you've ever spent some time trying to meditate on and think about how God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know what an enormous and infinite topic that is. In this sentence, we have God's plans from eternity that began before anything else began, as well as his plans for eternity and what's going to happen in eternity future. We see here in this great sentence the very purpose of creation in the demonstration of God's grace and redemption. That's one of the reasons that he made everything, so that he can demonstrate his grace and in redeeming dirty, rotten sinners like us. And so it is from this very long sentence that we also learn something else. We learn that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Trinity is in unity about their great work of salvation. In fact, they are in unity about our eternal security. This is something that God is certain and on the same page about as far as between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the subject matter of security, security is really kind of something that we all desire. It is a sought after commodity. I mean, we would like a job security if we can have it. Some places will have security guards to help ensure security because we like to be safe. We seek home security if we can have it, pay somebody else to do it, or maybe just to, have a gun at home. I want a little bit of home security. We want some national security, and we might wonder if Social Security is going to be around. How much longer is it going to be around? But we're really kind of interested in this subject matter of security. But what about eternal security? Of all the security that can be had in life, what about eternal security? Is eternal security something, is that something that can be had? Is it possible to be assured and promised and to have a security in God's salvation? And in this, can we provide our own security? Are we the ones that provide security for ourselves? Or must eternal security be outsourced to someone else? Must someone else provide the security? Well, our text today reminds us that there is security in the Trinity. In fact, there is security, and it is only found in the Trinity. And God's salvation that he freely and graciously gives to sinners is a strand of three that cannot be broken. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit guarantee it. It is woven tightly together. That is, salvation is woven tightly together in the will of the triune God. And it is as certain as the very life of the living God. In fact, God swears by His own life that sinners who believe in His Son will have eternal life. It is as secure as the life of God Himself. And each person of the Godhead guarantees salvation and carries out a unique work in salvation, a unique role in salvation that firmly establishes and guarantees every minute aspect of the redemption of sinners. And that is what gives us security. The Father gives us security. The Son gives us security. And the blessed Holy Spirit gives us security in the salvation that they have secured for us. Now, as fallen human beings, we often feel threatened by uncertainty. I don't know if you feel that in life. That's kind of a common feeling for me. There's a lot of uncertainty that I feel in life and insecurity in life, whether it's a personal or just what's going on around. I mean, uncertainty and insecurity, we just seem to be swimming in it. But the good news of this text today is that there is a security. And there is security in the Trinity. And it is an eternal security. Safe and sound past the end of time into the eternity that is past time. So we're going to think a little bit today just about the council, a council meeting and some council that was taken, a covenant. And then what's my last point here? Oh yeah, and then a seal of certainty about this covenant. First of all, a council or a council. Daniel pointed out to me, he goes, now which spelling do you want here? You know, is it a council, you know, where you take counsel, or is it a council meeting? And I was like, you know, that's a really good point because it's both. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse number 11. At the end of verse 10, it says, in Him also having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Here this verse says that God took counsel within Himself. That he counseled within Himself and had a council meeting, you might say, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a council meeting where some counsel is given on what was going to take place and to be determined regarding our salvation. The book that opens the Bible in Genesis 1:26, we read that even in creation there was a council meeting where God says, let us make man in our image. Well, here we see in Ephesians 1:11, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are saying, let us do something. Let us bring something to a determined and a guaranteed end. And so the Holy Trinity is a deliberative body of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one eternal Godhead that counsels within Himself and within each member person of the Trinity to carry out something that is absolutely guaranteed and secured. And each person of the Trinity carries out a unique part within the plan of salvation that the Trinity counseled together to bring about. And that's a lot about what this long sentence has been about. Earlier on in this sentence, in verses 4 and 5, we read that it was the Father that chooses people for salvation. He chooses, He elects, He adopts, He brings sinners into His family. In fact, I'll just read it, verse 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him, that is God, or God the Father, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And in love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And so the Father has a part in the counsel. He chooses and elects and adopts. And the Son has a part in this too. He represents those that the Father gave to Him. He redeems those that the Father gave Him. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him or in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so the Father plays a role in election and in choosing, and the Son plays a role in, yes, Father, I will represent them. I will die for them, and I will redeem them. In fact, John 17 and verse number 2, John 17 and verse 2, Jesus says, even as you gave Him authority, He's praying to the Father, you've given Him authority so that all whom you have given Him may have eternal life. Jesus says, Father, of all that you've given to me, I will give them eternal life. In fact, you know that in this long sentence, around a dozen times we read in Him or in Christ or through Him or in the Beloved. Because a sinner's salvation rests securely and only security when it is in Christ. Christ represents these people, and these people are in Christ, and so they are safe and secure, just like everyone that's in the ark is safe, and everyone that is in Christ is safe. But the Father has a role, and the Son has a role. But the Holy Spirit also has a role and a work within our salvation. We read it in verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And so the Holy Spirit seals us. And we know from other parts of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the one that sanctifies us. He too has a role in guaranteeing our eternal salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity is in unity about our eternal security. Okay, the Trinity, they are all, each member of the Trinity is on the same page. They are working together to bring about a common and guaranteed end. You know, there is no disunity in the eternal council chambers. When the parliaments of this world and the councils of this world get together, there are often arguments going back and forth on whose idea is going to win out or be implemented. But not so in the eternal council within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son stays within the plan of the Father, and the Spirit is not going off on His own tangent. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in complete unity in carrying out the salvation and security of the redeemed. The Father, the Son and the Spirit are all on the same page regarding their eternal plan for the salvation of sinners. Again, and it is an eternal plan. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Again, just mind-boggling. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in counsel with Himself and in counsel with each other. Let us save sinners, and we are going to carry it out. And this counsel makes a covenant, makes a promise. And you know, this council's plan between the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this plan comes with a promise to each other. The Father promised the Son, and the Son promised the Father, and the Spirit promises the Son and the Father. There is a covenant, and not only that, but they don't even promise themselves, they promised us. And do you know that this Bible, this book, it is called, we talk the Old and the New Testament. This is a written will and testament of God Himself. God's eternal will, what happened within the council chambers within the Godhead, is a will and testament, and it is a covenant within relationship. Within a relationship between the members of the Trinity, and also about a relationship. And this relationship is mentioned. Again, notice what the relationship is in verse 11. And we, having obtained an inheritance. Now what's an inheritance? I mean, inheritance is when someone, he's got some stuff and going to write it down and says, okay, I'm going to give it to somebody else. Somebody else is going to inherit my stuff, my kids, whatever. There is an inheritance. And so here there is a will and there is a testament about an inheritance. Notice verse 14, it's mentioned again, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. That the council meets together, draws up plans for an inheritance for those who are adopted into the family, and a will and a testament is officially made to guarantee their inheritance. I mean, look at the end of verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. God has some possessions and they're going to be redeemed, and it's in the will. It is in the testament. This takes us back to verse number 5, that He predestined us to an adoption of sons. You see here that the counsel within the Trinity, in a sense, I mean, and He puts this so that we can understand it, made a will and testament and put all of His adopted children in it and guarantees that they will receive what is in the will and the testament. And do you know that promises that are contained within a will and testament are usually written down? It is not just out there in the air somewhere. That a will and a testament, the things that go on within the council chambers, are written down. And do you know that's what this book is? We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is God's will and testament. It is His covenant with us. It is full of great and precious promises that he has written down and guaranteed for all of his adopted children. You know that this book contains parts of the will and the testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the scripture tells us elsewhere, you know, will and testament doesn't go into effect until the death of the testator. You know, when Jesus died, it ratifies and puts into effect the will and the testament, guaranteeing that it will come about. And it's been written down. Again, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, that this book is full of many great and precious promises. But there's some things that are written down, but we don't have written down here. Revelation 21 and verse 27, it talks about the Lamb's book of life. There is a book that God has written down his last will and testament with all of the children that he is going to adopt into his family. It is written down. We went through when we were going through the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1, it talks about some things, terrible things that are going to happen on the earth. But the last part of that verse, it says that all who are written in the book will be rescued. What a promise. All those that are written in the book will be rescued. In fact, the next verse says they're even going to be rescued from death. Even their own death cannot keep them from receiving what the will and the testament says that they will receive. It is a written promise. It is written, a written will and testament made in the council chambers of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a council. A council within God within himself and among the members of the Trinity, and it is a covenant. It is written down. It is written in the heavenlies, and we don't know what that is, and we got a bunch of it right here. He's given us everything that we need right here as part of his will and testament. But do you know that there is a seal of certainty that goes upon that written will and testament, where God certifies that this is going to happen to this person? It gives a absolute, concrete certainty that happens when the person is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know that important documents are signed and they are sealed to make them official. We do that all the time. You know, you got to sign it. It's got to have the right marks on it. I mean, it's not just out there. Someone's got to sign it. Someone's got to seal it. It needs to have a mark that is given to it to certify the authenticity of what is written down. You know, you want to go get a will, you go to the lawyer and they get it all filled out. They dot all the I's, they cross all the T's, it's signed and sealed, it's official. This is the official document and this is what's going to happen. Things have to be officially notarized. It has to be witnessed to make it all right, to make it all official and legal. When you have this, in places of scripture that a king would have a signet ring with his seal on it, and if that seal was attached to something, it makes it legal. It has the authority of the king behind it. And do you know that the seal is a promise that this is real, that it's not a forgery, that it's not made up, it's not illegal, that this is the real deal because it has the proper seal upon it. And our text today tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. Look again in verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here you have these people who that they've heard the message of truth, they've received it, they've believed it, and then they were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of promise. That the Holy Spirit does a work upon them that guarantees the salvation that was given to them. He promises that it will come to fruition, everything that was written in the book. This is mentioned later in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, we're told, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That as believers, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to seal us, to guarantee the day of redemption is coming for us. You see, part of the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation is that the Holy Spirit applies the decree of the Father. The Father elects us and chooses us. And so the Spirit takes that decree of the Father, and then He takes the work of the Son in redemption, and those that the Son lived for and died for and rose for, and the Holy Spirit takes those and He seals them. He stamps them. He notarizes them that they will be safe and secure forever and ever. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that certifies us as a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we really will be saved for all of eternity. Romans chapter 8, beloved chapter, Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." How do we know? How do we have security? How do I know this is the real deal? Well, you know it's the real deal if you have the seal. And the Holy Spirit is the one that testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified in Him. You see how this works? God the Father decreed something. God the Son earned something. And the Holy Spirit comes and seals that something within the sinner to say, yes, you are in Christ. You are a son. You are adopted. You are in the will, the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit notarizes the faith of God's elect and certifies that their faith is not a forgery, that their faith is not fake. He says, this is the genuine article, and His stamp will be upon the life of everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone the Father chose and everyone the Son redeems, the Holy Spirit will stamp them and seal them for all eternity. You see, the part of the Holy Spirit's work in clarifying and certifying who are the people of God is that the Holy Spirit works within us to make us holy. His presence is evident within the life of everyone that the Son redeems. You know, it's kind of interesting that the Holy Spirit, the name revealed to us is He is the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's almost like a designation, a moniker. The Father is holy and the Son is holy, but the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because that kind of clues us into part of what His work is. You see, the Father chose to make us holy. Ephesians 1 and in verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. You see, the reason the Father chose us is to make us holy. And do you know that one of the reasons that the Son redeemed us was to make us holy? In fact, later on in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless." So God the Father chose us to make us holy. God the Son died for us to wash us and cleanse us to make us holy. And do you know when the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to stamp His decree upon us and to stamp Christ's work upon us, He begins to make us holy. You see, the Spirit attests to all whom the Father elects. The Spirit sanctifies everyone for whom the Son dies. The Holy Spirit works within us to make us holy. It is His seal. It is His stamp upon everyone who has been redeemed by the Son. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He purifies us. He sets us apart as different, as holy, as distinct. That is His stamp, His notarized approval that this one has been redeemed by the Lamb. In fact, let me just read this juxtaposition here in Galatians 5 verses 19 and following. Here the apostle kind of, you know, put some things in opposition to each other. And he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I also forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." Here it kind of gives a description of two groups of people. One group of persons, it's obvious they have a stamp of the flesh upon them. Another group of people has the stamp of the Spirit upon them. And it is a seal identifying them as the people redeemed by the Son of God. It is the seal that certifies the legitimacy of the faith that they express. And do you know that the Holy Spirit is a down payment and He guarantees our eternity? Look again in verse number 14 of Ephesians 1. "Who is given," that is the Holy Spirit of promise, "is given as a pledge of our inheritance." A pledge, a guarantee that the inheritance that was promised, that was written down, that was come together within the council chambers, He guarantees that it will happen. And He is the down payment. I mean, this is an amazing thing. In fact, you see the Trinity in action in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You see, the Holy Spirit signs, seals, and guarantees our delivery to eternity. He's the seal, and He is the guarantee. He is the one that transforms us from darkness to light. He brings us from the sons of Satan to the sons of God, and He gives us the new birth and makes us born again. And He begins to transition us from sinners to saints. He begins to make us holy throughout our lives in the sanctification of a process. And by this seal, it is also a guarantee that He will deliver us safe and sound as sons of the eternal kingdom. And do you know that if someone puts a down payment on something and doesn't come through with it, guess what happens to the down payment? They lose their down payment. And do you know that if the Holy Spirit didn't deliver us into eternities, then God would lose His down payment? Do you know that the eternal God has promised on His own existence as the source of life Himself? He has promised on His own existence. He has promised on the very life of His Son. He has promised upon the Holy Spirit's eternity as a guarantee that what He said in the will be so. He promised on His own life, the life of the Father, the life of the Son, and the life of the Holy Spirit. It is a covenant with a guaranteed down payment. You know, in the Old Testament, they would cut a covenant. God did this with Abraham, and they would get animals, and they would kill them, and they would cut them in half and put them on either side, and the person making the promise would walk in between the pieces and would make a promise, and it says, if I do not fulfill my end of the bargain, then you do to me what we did to these animals. And God the Father promises upon the life of His Son, upon the very existence of His Holy Spirit, that He will fulfill every jot and tittle within His will. In fact, you can bet God's life upon it that we are safe and secure for all of eternity. The will and the testament that came together within the council meeting is decreed, it is signed, it is sealed, and it is guaranteed upon the existence of the Holy Spirit and the life of the Son and the Holy Father Himself. He promises on His life that it will come to pass. Now, there is a lot of heavy stuff in this long sentence here in Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes it is really hard to take it all in. I mean, you got predestination and election and this plan, and you got redemption and forgiveness and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. It's like, what? I mean, you know, no wonder Paul couldn't put a period. Where do you stop in all of these great eternal truths? But let me see if I can just sum it up in this way. How many of the elect will ever be lost? How many elect will be lost? Can the Father choose you and then lose you? Can He put you down in His book and then you be written out of the will? Romans 8:33 says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? I mean, how can it be? If he chooses you, will he lose you? Well, of course not. Will the good shepherd of the sheep lose any of his sheep that he laid down his life for? Will the shepherd lose one sheep? One person that he came to represent and to live for and to die for? Will one get out of his grasp? Will he lose one of them? Even if one of them goes astray, doesn't he say he'll leave it? He'll go get them. I tell you, he will not lose one. John chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he was given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." The good shepherd won't lose one sheep, because the sheep are in the book. It has been signed, it has been sealed, it has been ratified, it has been notarized. I'm not going to lose one of them, because there's a promise given from the Father to the Son that the Spirit has sealed and has certified. John chapter 10 and verses 26 and following. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I mean, how secure can you get? He's the good shepherd. He's not going to let one of us go. And how many of those that have been sealed by the Spirit of God? How many of those that have His mark upon their lives? How many of those sealed will wind up eternally separated from God? How many? Well, the inspired apostle tells us something that he is utterly convinced of, and something that I am convinced of this morning, and I hope to convince you, that I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, or things to come, or nor powers, or nor height, or depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It can't happen. God's counsel has met. That they have taken counsel with each other. They have made promises upon their own life, and sealed and certified and notarized by the Holy Spirit of God, that not one of those that Christ redeemed will be lost. Not one of the elect, not one of those sealed will be separated. I tell you, this is such good news. Because, you know, human life, our existence down here and so many other areas of life, is filled with so much uncertainty. There's so much insecurity, maybe in every other aspect of life. We just don't know, and we wonder, and it's just, you know, well, is there security anywhere? Is there anything in this sin-stained world that is certain, that you can bank your life upon? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is security in the Trinity. Amen. The Father, He elects and He selects. The Son, He represents and He redeems and He sacrifices Himself. And the Spirit comes and He seals every one of those, and He sanctifies every one of those, and He guarantees that every one of those will be eternally secure, because it's written in the will. It's in the last will and testament. Signed, sealed, and guaranteed to be delivered. The blessed Holy Trinity, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, have decreed sonship for whosoever believes. Amen. And you know, maybe our message is not much different than Noah's message. Noah told the people in his day that if you're in the ark, there is guaranteed safety. Guaranteed. As long as you're in the ark. And you know, the gospel comes and says, if you are in Christ, there is guaranteed safety and security for all of eternity. God the Father said so. God the Son said so and did so. And God the Holy Spirit seals it and makes it so. So as we stand for a concluding hymn of invitation, I hope you believe this message. Verse 13, and in Him you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him. Oh, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been sealed. And let me tell you on the authority of God Himself that if you believe in the Son, then you will be sealed with the Spirit. Well, we're going to sing it's number 14 here in our book, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, for our concluding hymn of invitation.
Praise to the Lord.
We'll just end it there. We can sing all four of them. It's really good, but I see we've already gone past time, and so we're gonna end it here. But I hope that maybe as we go throughout this day, you can just revel and to think and to meditate on the great work that our Lord has done for us in the council chambers of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our eternal salvation that was won by God's only begotten Son. I hope you believe it today, because it is so. Well, as I close this with a word of prayer, I'm going to go ahead and return thanks for the food. So don't go away. Just go to the back. We've got some food waiting, and we can fellowship with one another. And so do please stay after we're dismissed. And I'll go ahead and return thanks for the food, so that when we can go in there, we can just enjoy and get after it. So why don't we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. That tells us of things we would never know if you had not have told us. So we thank you for talking to us through your Spirit as you have inspired your apostles and prophets. We thank you for taking care of our needs, our spiritual needs, and our physical needs of fellowship and food. And so we thank you for what you are about to give us, and we return a praise for you for it. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.